If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the divine love and light of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. So, tonight our seminar topic is prophetic acts, signs, and symbols. So let's take a deep breath and call yourself forward in full multi-dimensional conscious integration and awareness. You decide how much of your divine beingness you're going to bring into this time-space capsule that you call your body. No one deprives you. No one sets a barrier. No one limits you. But you. Because you need to choose to bring yourself forward. And that's an act of your personal free will. So tonight we're going to talk about something very, very, I believe, profound, sacred, and important. And that's how to be so attuned with the divine will, heart, and mind, that we can serve as prophetic presences, visionaries, seers, and knowers of the divine. So if you wish, and you would like that, ask at this time that the Lord Jesus the Christ use you and give your life into his tutorage. For he alone has the keys to take you beyond everything that has ever been known into the secret mysteries of the Most High. He alone is the baptizer in the fire of the living spirit, which then speaks forth through you as God's oracles, God's own anointed words. Oh, how empty of selfhood we need to be to receive the fullness of the whole Spirit of the living God. Were it not for supernatural grace in the form of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Master of all the Masters, we would be poorly equipped to even begin to touch into what we're being called divinely to do. Just know that God will always call you beyond yourself, beyond your knowledge, beyond your capability. That's how you can know it's a call of the divine. And every single one of us is being called forward now. It's time for us to take an outrageous leap of faith and trust and be willing to open ourselves like a lotus to the sun and allow the sun of the living God to fill every single nook and cranny of our lives, of our beings, of our hearts, minds, souls, thoughts, feelings, motivations. So if you want that, ask for it now. We invite you, Holy Spirit. We ask the Lord Jesus Christ to baptize us in the living fire, the fire of direct presence of the living God, of direct prophetic revelation, to use us as the visionaries, the seers, the ambassadors of the new earth, the very kingdom of God, who is said, it is said that the earth itself is the footstool of God, of God's own kingdom. And while we don't quite know what that means, we know that it is a mighty invitation to the earth and the peoples of this earth to step into newness and to be born again of the living Spirit. And indwelt by that living Spirit, that we be the Spirit-led sons and daughters of the Most High, walking in conscious divine awareness. Yes, this calls for laying aside the former things, letting them fall aside like dirty rags. For everything that we've tried to do to make ourselves righteousness and in right standing is regarded as filthy rags. We must know that the righteousness we carry at this time is the righteousness of Christ, who paid the debt that we could have never paid to restore ourselves to the unfallen divine kingdom realms and planetary worlds of that eternal one, that one eternal creator that knows nothing of difference and division, that sees us all as fractals of its own beingness. And even that is a revelation that comes as we empty ourselves of our own agendas and plans and thoughts and beliefs, religious stuff, nonsense, man's many attempts to do that which only God can do when we get empty enough and humble enough and desperate enough and hungry enough to give him some room. So let me ask you, have you ever had a prophetic word? Did you ever have a direct experience of prophecy? I know I have. I have often found myself saying things almost like I was in a trance, where I just suddenly out of the blue I would just say, such and such and such and such is going to happen. And it always did. I remember my mother and my aunties were all people who had prophetic dreams. My mother would always see what was going to happen. In fact, my own birth was a miracle, because it was a medical impossibility for her to conceive a child. And yet, she had visions of me from the time I was a baby, with the little dresses and outfits I would later wear, all the way up until I was about 7 or 8 years old. So when she got pregnant, which was an absolute miracle, the doctor said, well, we will never carry this child full term. But she held on to her prophetic dreams. And knew in her heart that I would come to be, and thus I was. So the prophetic insight can come in waking dreams, where you see something happening around you that bespeaks of something that is beyond what seems to be. And you're caught up into that alpha brainwave state where you're kind of semi in a trance, and you have an instant knowing that you need to pay attention because there's an enactment here that's reflecting something that's taking place in the higher realms, the subtle planes of spirit. And then you have night visions. These are where you're not having ice cream and pickle kind of dreams, but you're actually, again, receiving direct prophetic insight. I've been having this so much lately. I wonder how many others are having it. I will be working in the prophetic deeply in the night travel. I'll have revelation after revelation that will come to me. Last night it was extreme insight into the mitosis of a cell, how cells divide to replicate life, and how that tied in with the initial division of the soul into what's been often called biune affinities or twin flames. I was shown that whole thing and how that happens on the microscopic as well as the macrocosmic levels. That everything replicates something that can be traced in biological chemistry and science. But I decided not to speak on that tonight because it's so esoteric. I don't know that very many would grasp it. Even what I'm speaking of tonight is tremendously deep. But I'm going to go for it anyway. So the prophetic also will come as an inner intuitive nudge or as a direct knowing that you have no way of validating or explaining or defending. You just know that you know. Sometimes it's called the golden tongue, the wisdom, where suddenly you'll hear somebody speaking and you're arrested and you pay attention because you know they are being used as an instrument to give a divine message that reveals something to you directly. Well, indirectly, actually, in this case, through the words of another. And they won't know. They won't be aware that they're delivering God's word to you. It'll just be, like I said, the golden-tongued wisdom speaking through an event or a person. Or sometimes even a sign on the road. There were times when we were driving on tour where every single road sign would give another level of insight into something God wanted to reveal to us. It would become uncanny. Or we would see license plates that actually conveyed a divine message to us. So the very, very first thing that we need to do to develop a greater prophetic attunement is to pay attention. Pay attention to what is happening beyond the obvious. You know, you have to become attentive in the little things before the greater things are revealed. And very often people are so caught up in their drama, in their story, in their little story, rather than his story, that we miss the whole point of so much that takes place around us. Every single thing you can imagine is foretold before it actually precipitates and happens in the material world. It is given as a prophetic downloading. For those who have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are right towards God. In other words, open. So, the golden-tongued wisdom operates in the prophetic as a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. And this is where In the case of knowledge, you have supernatural insight into a person or an event that you have no way of knowing on your own at all. It simply is revealed to you. Word of wisdom would be a direct rhema word of God. That is something that God is revealing that you would have absolutely no way of knowing. And in this case, it would be revealed about himself. So the prophet Joel in the Bible spoke of these times when he said that the divine spirit would be poured forth on all people and that all would prophesy and that the youth would see visions and the elderly would dream dreams. That's not to limit the elderly from seeing visions or the youth from dreaming dreams. We're just phrasing it in the words of the prophet Joel. And these are those times. So, I awakened with a revelation this morning which began to open my understanding more deeply to one specific prophetic act that Jesus did when he struck the unproductive fig tree and it withered away. He was hungry, the scriptures tell the story, and he went to a fig tree that should have been producing fruit at that time of the year, but it was barren. And so he said, "You will never again produce fruit." And it withered, so that the next day when the disciples and Jesus walked by it, it was just all shriveled up. And they wondered what it meant. It was a prophetic act. It was one of those things, those strange behaviors, that the prophet, a prophetic person, sometimes will enact. That symbolizes multiplicities of divine revelation, which it did in the case of Jesus. And I've heard many, many different interpretations of what that meant. But what was revealed to me was a prophetic message that we must be fruitful. Because barrenness in any form, divinely speaking, is marked for destruction. We are meant to be fruitful. The very first directive that God gave to Adam and Eve was be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, the fruitfulness that we are to manifest goes beyond simply bearing children, although that is part of it. In ancient times, barrenness was always considered to be a curse, which gave rise to the ancient practice of taking concubines or multiple wives, or even divorcing a wife who was barren. If you go back and read, you'll find that the kings always had harems, many, many concubines and wives, and polygamy was widely practiced in the ancient world. And that's to assure progeny, now the perpetration of the race. So, creation is for the purpose of multiplying the abundant life of God throughout this and a myriad of worlds, all of which are teeming with life. Man, with a capital M, exists throughout the cosmos. Man, capital M, not gender, but in general, everyone, is the only being made in the exact image and similitude and likeness of God. Designed to speak for God, act for God, inhabit the divine presence, and be the divine presence. And to govern as a direct emanation of the great central sun realms of the imperishable God worlds beyond birth and death and densification and limitation. Those are the worlds that Jesus incarnated to take us back to through the eternal way. Capital W, the way. That's why he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He was the literal embodiment, the archetype, the door, the matrix, the bridge that bridged the fall and the densification into the dust worlds marked for destruction, and the revivification back into immortal life called salvation or the atonement. Otherwise, after the fall, it was dust to dust. Man became devoid of that vivifying, life-giving spirit. With the fall, with the disobedience, entered into a fictitious, a false maya, a false illusory, semi-imitation of creation. And that dust form, that lower densified illusion field, would have just gone back into the dust, and everything would have just been for naught. But the Divine One came of his own volition to bridge that and to reinsert life back into that deadened husk that the Adamic race had become after the fall. And so when the choice for the light, for the Christ, for the Father, for God, is made, that connection is sparked once again, and one is born again into real life, and that's where they are given the life-given spirit. They are restored, born again. They have true life, and that life is then eternal. That's the difference between those who are born again of the spirit from above and those that are still in the dust and not truly alive at all. So that was one of the greatest things that, well, among many things that Jesus came to give. And the other thing that Jesus brought was the direct impartation of the Holy Spirit to indwell all of us who are born again, who choose back into the living light and the living life that Jesus has so lovingly offered. What happens is that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within your own physical temple and operates then through you. And that's what's called being baptized in the fire of the Holy Spirit. Because before, if you read the scriptures, which I think probably not many of you do, but those of you that do, and I certainly do, find that in the ancient times, the Holy Spirit only came once in a while to overlight certain people and prophets for a time and a season, but was not consistently dwelling with the people. It was using the Ark of the Covenant. It was hovering as a cloud, as a presence, as a glow over the tent of meeting. It would come upon the ancient elders at times. It would overlight the prophet Moses. But it wasn't continually dwelling with the people. It dwelt in the temple. It was like an outer form that one had to enter into to have contact with God. But after the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon 120 people who were gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem. That's called Pentecost. And the fire of the living God filled them, and tongues of flame activated their Abhinshataya, their higher chakras. And a wind was heard, and a rumbling, and so much so there was such a outer manifestation of sound and light and reverberation that people came running from everywhere to see what was going on. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there is always a manifestation. Holy Spirit is like the wind in that it comes when it comes and goes when it goes, and you can't control it, but it always leaves a manifestation upon the electromagnetic fields of the lower densities. So that's why you will feel a rocking and chills and fire and all sorts of things happen to you, and you may have your, one of the initial signs is that he will begin to speak in what is called the tongues, which is a heavenly divine language, which great scholars have been able to find is actually very, very ancient tongues that people are speaking. And it is the language of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does, it takes charge of your tongue, because we're meant to be those who speak for God. So naturally that tongue has to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, when you invite the Holy Spirit and you're baptized with the fire by Jesus, you begin to speak in that heavenly language. And you're actually prophesying the mysteries of God. You won't understand what it is. Sometimes a person will have a gift of interpreting that heavenly language. And when it is used publicly, there's always someone who is given the understanding of what was said and proclaims it. I've been used quite a few times to interpret when someone has spoken in tongues. Also, one time I was praying for a young Korean woman, and she began to weep. I was praying in tongues. And later she said, "You were speaking to me in Korean." Now, I've never even heard Korean spoken. I definitely don't speak Korean. And I said, "Well, for heaven's sakes, what was I saying?" And she said that I was telling her not to worry, that her son, who was away in service, would return unharmed, and to have faith and trust and believe that, you know, everything that she had prayed for was being given, and that he would return to her safely, which he did. But that was an example of someone who was used to speak to another person in their own native tongue. What I didn't know was that she had been asking the Holy Spirit to please speak to her in her own language. And so, unbeknownst to myself, I was used in that way. Many people are called to faith when the pastor all of a sudden starts to speak in Arabic or some foreign tongue. That a person in the congregation has set up the condition that they have to hear it in their own language or they won't believe it. Now, of course, these pastors don't have a clue what they're saying. They're not even aware often that they're not speaking English. It's a totally supernatural divine event when this occurs. But this is something that is there for every single follower of Christ. This isn't just for some people. It's for everyone. Why doesn't everyone have it? Because they haven't taken the time to see what's available. They don't read the scriptures. They don't know what they have once they have been born again. Many people don't have any idea of what it is to live a true Christ-like life. Oh, they go to church, they read the Bible, they have secondhand information, they believe the priest or the pastor or whoever is the final arbiter of truth, the final authority. But they haven't had a direct personal experience. And you know, as long as you don't have a direct personal experience, you're going to have doubt. That doubt is the very proof that you've not had a direct encounter with God. When you doubt God, that's why. So for whatever reason, many people had never had a direct personal encounter. And it says in the very scriptures that even if there was no one to tell you that there's a God, nature itself would proclaim the glory of God. That's why all ancient people, I don't care who they are, what they are, their nature is to worship something greater than themselves, because they see the evidence in nature that there must be a creator. There is a divine design. There's a rhythm and pattern and harmony and laws that govern everything in nature. And that divine presence lives in and through and as all of nature while remaining transcendental, and inhabits man directly through his spirit and his born-again soul when he chooses back. And then he inhabits the whole of your biophysical organism. So God lives without, throughout nature, and within. And generally, the churches and the various religious institutions point you to an outer God, but don't show you how to have a direct encounter within with God. And then in the East, they will more often reveal the inner aspect of God, but then they don't show you how to embody it in your daily, everyday, ordinary life. So when you put the Eastern codes and the Western codes together, and Jesus Christ was the bridge that did that, then you have the whole enchilada. You have an understanding of God transcendental and God intimately immanent and dwelling you. So as long as people don't have a direct understanding of who they are as divine extensions of divinity, they're going to be filled with fear about what's happening on the planet right now. And people are worried and concerned and fearful of the future simply because they don't know who they are and they don't know who God is. They don't know there's a divine plan. They don't know there's a purpose and a rhyme and a reason to the way things are happening. And moreover, they don't have any clue that they're part of the solution and the answer, that God is waiting to fill them and use them to bring forward his divine kingdom into this lower dimensional octave. So, the primary block to experiencing God is pride. Pride and arrogance. And that pride is said to be the very root of all sin and evil. I would say pride is the deadliest sin. It's the very arsenic that kills divine intimacy. And you know, the higher self will itself set up conditions so dire in a person's life that one is forced out of desperation to cry out to someone or something higher for help. So man's extremity is God's opportunity. Sometimes we call those wake-up calls. And they're always wake-up calls. If you don't get the message in subtle ways, the lesson will get more and more in your face and more drastic until finally you have what I call a divine pattern interrupt that fully gets your attention. So the Bible states that it is the fool that says there is no God. It is the fool also that pays no attention to the signs of the times, but says, what signs? Things are the same as they've always been. How many fools do we hear saying those very words today? So there are certain signs, too, that point to the decline and destruction of every single civilization. There's a certain pattern that you can observe if you study ancient history and observe the signs and the prophetic portends. And the first sign is a turning away from God, a total disregard of God. a total disregard and dissing of the validity of scriptural values and directives, and consequently a complete loss of any kind of moral compass or any kind of emphasis for the building in of character and noble and virtuous values. The next thing is idolatry. There becomes the worship of the things, the creatures, and the material creations, the things of the hands of man, material possessions, wealth, whatever we exalt above God would be classified as idolatry. The next thing that happens is perversion. The natural cycles and behaviors of life are perverted and distorted and twisted so that the things that are to be are not. Good is proclaimed as evil and evil is proclaimed as good. And everything gets twisted to the opposite of what it's intended to be. You have unnatural lifestyles today. People no longer follow anything in the natural order and rhythm. And that's why there's such poor health and so much chronic fatigue. And then we have science without heart, without humane intent. We have Frankenstein science today. We have cloning. We have the mixing of hybrid seeds. We have everything that the scriptures of God forbid us to do. It's forbidden in the scriptures to mix two things of a dissimilar nature, like, for example, hybrid seeds, or to make clones and to tinker with the genetic codes. That's what caused the creation of things, quote-quote, in Atlantis. They mixed the genetics, and then later the Elohim created it so that you couldn't mix, for example, a cat and a dog, or dissimilar species. Although we still made a mule and a horse, or a donkey and a horse to create a mule. That's against the divine directives. Again, you have, with the decline of any civilization, cruel and despotic rulers that lead the whole country to destruction. And they do that by seemingly being very generous. But it's always a generosity that disempowers and enslaves. So it is essentially cruel and unjust. It creates the haves and the have-nots. It's cruel. It exacerbates conflict, discord, divisiveness. It's full of deceit and lying. And that permeates every area of the national life, and they're all signs and symbols of the destruction and decline of a nation, a person's life, or a group of people. And then, worst of all, there's no respect for life. There's no respect for elders. There's no respect for wisdom. There's no respect for teachers. There's no respect for parents. And worst of all, the shedding of innocent blood, which the scriptures say nothing, wounds and disturbs the divine heart more than the shedding of innocent blood. And we have that in great, great, great amounts through abortion and through the unnatural behavior of mothers to their young, where there's no real love between parents and their children, or children to their parents, and no real love or fidelity in marriage. So these are all signs of the Kali Yuga, the age of the densest darkness, under the age of Kal or Kali, the dark spirit. The dark spirit of destruction. And now, you see, we are coming into the cusp and moving into the golden age. And that's a period of great It's kind of like the transition period in birthing before you start going into that bearing down and you really birth the whatever, the child or whatever. It's a dangerous period. And you have people doing very bizarre things. You've got people, you know, where you can't go out after a certain time of night, and there's bars on windows and locks on doors, and people are hoarding and stockpiling food and firearms to protect that food. How strange, what a bizarre way to look at life. I hope none of you listening are engaging in this crazy behavior. You've got to know there's a God. You've got to know that you're an incarnation of that divine spirit. And that that divine spirit is abundant life itself. And that divine spirit will always care for itself. It will always see that righteousness is covered and protected. It will always preserve the good and the innocent and the virtuous, even to the point of lifting them and delivering them from a time when the destruction is beginning to fall into a given civilization. There was always a remnant that were called out. Lot and his wife and his daughters and sons-in-law were called out of Sodom before the destruction came. And that is so if you look back in the scriptural history. There is always a calling out. Come out from among the wicked and have no fellowship with them. Begin to discern the signs in your life, the atmosphere in which you live, the things that are happening. Now, prophets have a direct insight into the heart and mind and plans of God. It's a rare thing to be called to be a prophet. A prophet is never self-made, never self-chosen. Nobody in their right mind would ever want to be a prophet. So being a prophet where you have that office of a prophet with a specific divine mantle given to you by Almighty God, that is a different thing from operating in the prophetic gifts, which everybody that's a believer has access to that. And in the office of a prophet, you have to be 100% accurate, or you're called a false prophet. In ancient times, you would be stoned. So those prophets, for example, great prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and read the Bible, you'll see. These were in Daniel. These are the true prophets of God, genuine prophets, 100% accurate all the time. And often they behave very strangely. God asks them to do very strange symbolic acts. One prophet was told to lie naked in front of the gates of Israel. I think it was like 6 weeks on one side, and then turn on the other side, and 6 weeks on the other side. That was a prophetic sign foretelling what was going to happen to that country at that time. So there are many, many prophetic acts that Jesus did. They're throughout the scriptures. But whatever is not producing the fruit that God has intended to be produced in our lives is not going to make the grade to cross over into this new time. And again, it is the fruit of the divine spirit that we are to exemplify in our life. And I've many, many times told you of that fruit, which is mentioned in the 5th chapter of Galatians, which is love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And one other, which I lost mind of. But you can read it in the 5th chapter of Galatians, the verse 23. 23 to 24, gives the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's what our lives are to exemplify. And when we are exemplifying that, we will always be hidden in the secret place of the Most High, sheltered under the wings of the Almighty. And if you want to know the state that you live in at that point, you can read that in the 91st Psalm and in the 23rd Psalm. It will tell you how God will be your shepherd, your good shepherd, how God will provide for you and deliver you in the dangers, from the dangers of the evil times. So that even though thousands may fall at your right and your left, you will not be harmed. The bomb won't come on your house. The plague won't come nigh your family. The lack and the famine won't touch your larder. You know, that's a very important thing to know, that righteousness is always protected by righteousness, or dharma protects itself. Dharma would be the Sanskrit word for righteousness, which means living a spirit-directed life, a spirit-filled life, a life consistent with your divine atma, your divine spiritual nature. That is dharma. That is righteousness. East or west looks the same. So a prophet is given divine signs and visions and symbols, guided by the Holy Spirit, to say or do something that later reveals God's plan, but at the moment is very seldom understood by the prophet. In other words, it's not given in full detail, because man has free will. We can make better choices and have a better outcome. And so therefore, there are just hints and indications, which as those hints are heeded and acted upon, more is given. And that's how the prophetic word is in a constant state of being divinely revealed. And today we're having the 2012 has been called by the prophet Kim Clement, who I believe is a true prophet of God, as the year of the youth. And we're having marvelous young children coming forward that are doing artwork that conveys a prophetic message, that are singing songs and speaking in the prophetic, that are enacting prophetic songs just by their being present in the world today, that are bringing forward outstanding inventions. There was a 10-year-old little girl that just had a magnificent breakthrough in molecular science. There was a little boy that in 2 weeks taught himself everything there was to be known about advanced mathematics, geometry, college-level algebra, and so forth. Yeah, in 2 weeks. At 8 years of age, he went into the university. And now he's just turned 12, and I understand he's working on his PhD. Yeah. Any of these wonderful children. Like Akiana, who was taught by, she was born in Lithuania to an agnostic family, never heard a word about Jesus. But Jesus appeared to her from the time she was a little tiny girl, taught her how to paint, took her in soul travel and showed her heaven, showed her the divine realms. And she was entirely taught by Jesus. I'm sure many of you have seen Akiana, her beautiful artwork, taught by God. And to hear her speak, she's a true prophet of God. And she speaks God's will, mind, and heart through her art and through her mouth as well. So the fact that we're having the sign given by God of where he's sending these beautiful children into the world to lead us into an innocence and a way of innocent approach and life and naturalness and beauty and joy and laughter, that is totally beckoning us into a new way of being. And these wonderful children will point the way. They will point the way to stepping out of the grids of material consumerism and fossil fuels and all the hard ways that we have chosen to manage and live our lives. They will show the way. Scriptures say a little child will lead us. These are the little children. The heavenly collective Messiah in the form of young children. So many wonderful things to be shared with you. So many things that are thrilling. And give us hope, because why would God send these great souls in if there was not a hope in a future? So how does prophecy, genuine prophecy, differ from, say, for example, divination, mediumism, sorcery, fortune-telling, and consulting the spirits of the dead, which, by the way, all of these are forbidden in the scriptures? Why is that? Because that is the ego's way of counterfeiting, or the dark forces, their way of counterfeiting and undermining your receiving direct divine revelation by the Holy Spirit. That's like a human's answer, where it wants to bypass God, it wants to edge God out and have the revelation without personal transformation and holiness. To hear from God, we have to be God-like, holy. How many people encourage you to be holy today? Holiness is your wholeness restored through grace. It is something you can't do, but it is something that you can allow to be done and worked from within you. But when you invite the Holy Spirit through that baptism, which Jesus will give to you if you ask Him, if you ask Him to baptize you with the fire of the living Spirit, and you've made that consecration of your life to follow Him, He will fill you. And your life will never be the same. And then everything else is developed from within you as you practice living that life and following Jesus and walking in that way. But without transformation and holiness, there's no revelation. Why would God entrust the sacred things of His heart to someone who hasn't given their heart to Him? You see? So the greatest thing we could possibly ask God for is a pure and contrite heart. A heart that comes with, you know, intense desire to know God and to follow God, to be Godlike, and to put away the things of darkness and to take upon ourselves the mantle of light. That is something we can take upon ourselves by choice and volition. So, prophecy is something that we can all prepare ourselves to receive in greater degrees. And again, it's initially coming to those who make room for God, make room for the Divine Spirit. Create time to be in the presence. Mock up the presence until you have an actual manifestation. Because as your heart is filled with devotion and desire to be in the presence will reciprocate and begin to show signs and symbols and many, many manifestations of its willingness to meet with you. And as you do, you'll find that there's no more room for fear, worry, or concern, because the love that you have for the beloved presence has pushed everything out. And perfect love casts away all fear. So I hope this word has inspired you to open your eyes and to seek, to understand what God is saying and speaking into your life, into your generation, into your nation, into your city, into your church or tabernacle or wherever you worship. Open your eyes. Ask God to open your eyes, to open the eyes of your heart, to open your inner ears, and most of all, to turn your heart rightward, Godward, and toward the Beloved with great devotion. Let's go out chanting on I Hear. Deep breath. On I blessings and light and grace to every man, woman, and child on this planet and throughout the cosmos. May all know the love of God. Baruch Hashem Adonai.